I'm going to hit on some things here at the beginning and talking about becoming disciples of Christ that you've heard before, but maybe not as much in the way that I'm going to share it. But I've taught this many years ago. I taught this, and I really believe that it's totally still relevant for us. And I think the more that we move towards into the last days, not towards the last days, but they've been declaring the last days since they wrote the New Testament. Peter declared in the last days. Paul declared in the last days. And so, I mean, we're in the last days, whether we recognize it or not, or we're willing to recognize it or not. But as we continue into these last days, further into it, I think it's going to become more and more critical that we take on becoming disciples rather than just sheep, rather than just, you know, believers in the sense that we believe in Jesus. All right. I'm going to tell you, I've referred to Christians a lot as believers. And, you know, I mean, I'm finding that wasn't correct. That's not correct. And you're going to see here in a second why. But we've taken away some of the power of what the original disciples, you know, walked in, what they taught and what they put forward to those who became believers in Christ Jesus, who became disciples of Christ, and what they taught them. And I think that I'm going to start clearing that up tonight. And hopefully you'll start recognizing that if you truly believe, then this is something that you must embrace for yourself, that you must become a disciple of Christ. Amen. And I'm going to get into quite a few things as we go along. This beginning part is just laying down some of the foundation for this. All right. Now, becoming disciples of Christ. Jesus' command to his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't tell them to go out and get the world saved. He didn't tell them to go out and start churches. He didn't tell them to go out and just, you know, preach a nice message and hope people would respond. He sent them out with a mandate to go into all the world and make disciples. All right? His command to his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, we should all be focused on becoming disciples. Amen? On being disciples. Now, whether you realize it or not, the moment you got born again, the moment you became born again, you signed up as a disciple for Jesus, of Jesus. And if you're not willing to walk in that, you need to question your sincerity in your salvation. You need to question whether or not you meant what you said when you prayed the prayer of salvation. You need to question that and bring yourself into account. This is something that only you can do. I can't do it for you. God, he's not going to do it for you. But if we're going to be serious about our walk with God, if we're going to be serious about being there in heaven with Jesus, we got to be serious about, you know, who we are as disciples and what that means for us. Amen. Now, as a matter of fact, the word disciples is mentioned 245 times in the New Testament. All right? 245 times. That blew me away when I started looking at it. I just did a simple search, and anybody can do this in the New Testament, for the word disciples. And frankly, every one of them that I know of, every one of them was the same Greek word. And that's going to be interesting as we get into this. You'll see. But, you know, 245 times that it's mentioned in the New Testament. Now, the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. That's the first time they were called Christians. But you need to understand that they were called Christians by outsiders, by non-believers, by those who were actually making fun of them as Christians that didn't believe in Jesus. And you need to understand that among themselves, if you research the word, and I recommend you go do this. You go do a search for the word disciples, and you'll see it. You'll see it a lot most of them are in the Gospels. You'll see a lot of it in the Book of Acts. You'll see it. You know, throughout other places. You know, in some other places in the New Testament. But you need to understand that though the outsiders called them Christians, they called each other disciples. They were always referred to as disciples. Paul, Peter, John. You know, they referred to the believers as disciples. And to be honest with you, I never really saw any place in the Word. And maybe if I go study that and research that out, maybe I'll find that it is there. But I didn't see anywhere when I was kind of going through this, I didn't see anywhere where they were believers, where Christians or disciples were referred to as believers. You know, believing was fundamental to them. That's how you became a disciple. You believed on the Lord Jesus. You know, you repented of your sins. You believed on the Lord Jesus. You were baptized in the name of the Lord. And that baptism in those days, that's how people accepted Christ. But Paul kind of delineated out the baptism as being an identification with Christ, and then just the confession of Jesus as being the way that you become saved. You know, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's because for the Gentiles, he was aiming at the heart of the people to gather them by the heart, that this is something they had to believe from the heart, not just, you know, go get baptized as an act. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I know a lot of people went and got baptized, but it didn't do anything for them. Just made them wet. You know, baptism is great, and it's a element of the church that we should continue to practice, that after people get saved, they need to be baptized. But you need to understand that you know, that there's a whole thing going on here. And if you remember the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, Philip, when God sent him down that road and he saw him coming and he pulled up alongside and he asked him what he was reading, you know, he found out he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I don't have anybody to show me, you know, what this means. Who's he talking about, himself or somebody else? And Philip, you know, asked if he could come up and share with him. And the guy led him into the chariot, and they got in there and they discussed what the word was saying. And Philip preached Jesus through Isaiah. And you know, he obviously talked about baptism. He talked about believing. And he told him, he said, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch said, hey, there's water. What stops me from being baptized right now? And Philip's answer to him was, if you believe with the whole heart. You know, yeah. And so he said, yeah. And so they went down, they got in the water, he baptized him. And as he went under and he started to come back up, the Spirit of God took Philip away and transplanted him tens, maybe 20, 30, 40 miles away to another place, another road where he ended up going to this town. And he just started preaching Jesus as he went back home. He just would go to, he was going town to town as he was going home, preaching Jesus. And God was doing miracles and so on, because, you know, that was part of his ministry as an evangelist. Now, that, you know, that Ethiopian eunuch, because he believed, he had the initiative on his own, you know, to say, what stops me from being saved? What stops me from being baptized now, from accepting Christ now, is essentially what he was saying. And see, a lot of people, you almost have to talk them into accepting Christ. What we need to do is preach the kingdom of God, preach the word, and let the people come to their own conclusion and want it for themselves. And there's nothing wrong with calling them on it and saying, hey, do you want to accept Jesus right now? There's nothing wrong with that. And we should do that. But at the same time, it's not our job to convince anybody. It's our job to declare the kingdom of God. It's our job to share our testimony, you know, and the reason why we believe and so on, and then share the word with people as we go along. But discipleship, or becoming a disciple, means something more than just being a believer. You know, when people grab onto the idea, well, yeah, I'm a believer, that, you know, they think that just because they believe in it mentally, that makes them a believer. No, there's more to it. There's a life commitment involved in coming to Christ and letting him become your Lord and Savior. There's a commitment to it. You know, and there's a life change that happens. You become born again. The old man passes away and the new man comes, okay? And that new man is of God. So you no longer have, you know, a true believer, or somebody that's born again is somebody that you know, they've changed, and they know they've changed, and they don't want to go back. They want to continue on with Christ, and they want to walk with him. So by definition, that type of believer is the one that truly should be considered a disciple. And there's a lot of people out there, Christians, that if you started saying, well, are you a disciple? You know, I don't think they would know what that even means, let alone say, yes, I am. You know, because being a disciple means a lot more than just I believe. And so many people are teaching nowadays that all you need to do is believe, that you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to, there's nothing else required other than believing. That's a lie from the devil, man. If you've read the New Testament at all, you know that there's more than that. Amen. And you're going to find out in here what Jesus is saying about what it means to be a disciple. And the first three things that I'm going to get into are things that Jesus says, not the disciples, not somebody else, but this comes out of Jesus' mouth. He's defining those who are going to be the ones that will follow him, that are truly the ones that are his people. He's defining that. Not us, not some pastor that's got some idea, not even the apostles. They didn't define that. Jesus defined that to them. And that's something we need to understand. And so if we're going to refer to one another, if we're really going to consider, you know, as the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, you know, and I don't want to get into denominationalism out of that. I'm just kind of saying that. But if we're truly going to be the church of Jesus, the body of Christ, then what makes that up is discipleship. That's what defines the body of Christ, is discipleship. And I'll be honest with you, it's very simple. You're going to find out that being a disciple is a lot more simple than you think. But there's a commitment and a consistency to it, so that anybody from the time they get born again till they die in Christ or the rapture happens, that person is a disciple and they know what that means for them and they live that. And so as we go through here, you're going to be challenged to make the commitment to live as a disciple. And I'm going to see to it that you are. The first portion of this, we're going to talk about what that means. Amen. Now, Matthew 28, 16 through 20 is the foundation scripture for this. And it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now, you got to understand something, that the word apostle, Jesus renamed his disciples as apostles after he chose the 12. That included Judas. Now, when Judas betrayed Christ and went and killed himself, there was a point in Acts chapter 1 where somebody else had to take his place. There had to be 12. And so they cast lots and one fell on, I think it was Matthias or somebody like that, you know, that he became the next apostle. But Jesus named them as apostles. But you got to understand, these guys didn't call themselves apostles in the sense that I'm the apostle of Christ. They referred to themselves. Read the book of Acts, man. They referred to themselves as disciples. That's what they referred to themselves. They referred themselves to as disciples. And so you have this gradation, or consider it a gradient. Like, you know, when you go from, you know, one color up to a solid other color, for example, you go from white to a dark royal blue. All right. You can look at discipleship as existing along that whole gradient. And to the degree that you commit as being a disciple will be to the degree that, you know, you get your reward, to the degree that you're going to please God. Amen. None of us are going to be the extremes. I mean, I think the 12 disciples, as far as I'm concerned, people like Peter and Paul and John and them, I mean, God, I'm just hoping that I can match up to a percentage of what those men stood for and what they lived, how they lived. I mean, they lived hard for Jesus. I mean, they suffered a lot for Christ. They bore the sufferings of Christ in their ministry. And we're all called. And I'm going to say all. That includes you. We're all called. We're all called to continue and endure sufferings for Jesus. And those sufferings predominantly are going to come to us in the form of persecution. They're going to come to us in the form of trials, when the devil tries to come against us, tries to challenge our faith, tries to challenge our commitment. Those are trials. All right? And those are going to come. And you're going to find out later on that you're more than a conqueror for all of that. But you got to understand that as disciples is a commitment, and it's a stand that we make. And as we make this stand by the way we live first, not by what's coming out of our mouth to people, but by the way we live. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you can call yourself a Christian all day long, but if you look like a little devil and behave like one, nobody's going to believe you're a Christian. And you will have no testimony with people around you. But when you make the commitment to leave that foolishness behind and live as a disciple for Jesus, as a disciple of Christ, as you make the decision to start living as a disciple for Christ, then you will begin to have an impact on people around you. And sometimes it's just a matter of your example, that example. Amen. All right. So the 11 disciples. Now let's talk about this word disciple for a minute. And I'm going to stop here. And, you know, however long I take, you know, I need to get into this, I will. But that word disciple, and this is the word that's used every time I looked up the word disciples. In the Greek, it was this word mathetes. It was the word mathetes. I know I've talked about discipleship, including the word mimetes, which means to imitate or follow. But those are things that Jesus called the people to do with him, to follow him, to imitate him, to go along with him in life. But the pure definition of the word disciple is a learner. It's a pupil. All right? Anytime any one of you ever think that you already know something, you stop being a pupil. And by definition, you stop being a learner. You stop being a disciple. And so in order for you to continue as a disciple, and this is the 11 disciples themselves, this is what defined them. They traveled with Jesus. Wherever he went to preach, they went with him. And there's an abundance of passages that I ran into when I was studying about disciples, and I'm not going to use them because it's just too much. But when I was reading through and studying for this, I ran into an abundance of passages where it talked about where it says Jesus went here and his disciples accompanied him, or Jesus went and his disciples, or Jesus did this and his disciples, or Jesus said something and then he turns and says it to his disciples. He was instructing the disciples as much as he was instructing the people. And you're going to find out there's some special things that when you're a disciple that belong to you, that doesn't belong to everybody else. But I'll get into that later. Yeah, so the 11 disciples, they were first and foremost pupils. They were learners. Thayer defines that word mathetes as a learner, as a pupil, as a disciple. All right? And so, this is where Thayer goes a little different. He takes that word learner and pupil and he converts it to a disciple. Now, the reason he could get away with doing that is because the Greek of the time, the educated Greek, you know, like Plato, Socrates, and, you know, a lot of those philosophers and stuff like that in Greece and then all over, you know, they were all over the place. There were schools of people who taught, families and taught their young, and they were paid teachers. They were paid to teach their children. And so they were called those people, whether it was a young man or an older person who were following that person's teachings, they called them disciples as well. And so that's why Thayer puts that word disciple in there, and it's legitimate. So even though mathetes, even though Strong's just makes it a learner or a pupil, Thayer defines it as a learner, pupil, and disciple. And that's basically the definitions given to us from both Strong's and from Strong and Thayer. Now Webster, I went into Webster, and Webster defines the word disciple as a learner, also as a scholar. Isn't that interesting? See, that's because there's higher degrees of discipleship. You can have the low-level discipleship where people just learn kind of the basics and then they go their way. But then you have others that they want to learn so much that they become scholars. They want to know. They want to know Jesus. They want to know the Father. They want to understand the Word. They want to grow and develop. And they're referred to as scholars. That's from Webster's. And it goes on to say, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. So in that sense, when you're receiving instruction from the Word, you're a disciple of the Word. All right? One who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. A follower. That's something that Webster throws in there and adds. A follower. Also he adds, and this is very important, an adherent to the doctrines of another. Adherent is someone who sticks to the doctrines of the person they're receiving the teaching from. They stick to the doctrine, the instruction, and they seek to live it out. They seek to embody that doctrine in their lives. Now there are certain things that in my life I'm seeking to embody. One of them is faith and how to live by faith. The other is overcoming and how to overcome. You know, there are some others that I'm working on, and I could probably come up with more, but right now, you know, I mean, I'm just kind of giving you a couple of examples. But what about the Word of God? What about following Jesus it makes you to want to be an adherent on such a level that you want to embody that kind of instruction. Amen. And I'm going to give you some things that you should be embodying as a disciple if you're going to be a true disciple of Christ. Amen. Now, this is an interesting thing. It goes on to say here, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. Now, this is the end of the book. This is the end of Matthew. It's Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And, you know, this is when Jesus is just before he's taken up into heaven. And they go to this mountain which Jesus had appointed them to go to. And in verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I've never heard this or read this in any of the other gospels, but here in Matthew. And it's an interesting thing because Matthew was one of the people that was there. And so, I mean, obviously he saw that some people doubted. When Jesus was standing there physically, and when Jesus was taken up by a cloud into heaven, and then the two angels, standing there, telling them, and there was over 500 there, but telling them that, why are you staring up into heaven? He's going to come back in the same manner that he went up. All right? And so, you know, even after seeing that, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And the word doubted there is not the typical word for doubt. It's a word, it's called distasso, which means mentally to waver in opinion. They didn't know what to think. It just kind of blew them away. All right? And you know, the implication here is that this is talking about the 11 disciples. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It made me question at first, were they talking about the 11 disciples? That some of them even kind of wavered in their opinion and their thinking about, you know, Jesus and what was coming next. Now, obviously, they didn't. You know, we never hear of any of them, you know, falling away. They all went their way and preached the gospel. And the, you know, if you go read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see that all of them died a martyr's death except for John. But you got to understand now, because there was over 500 there that day, 500 people were there. Now, remember, 500 people were there on the day of Pentecost, not on the day of Pentecost, on the day that Jesus was taken up into heaven, but only 120 were there on the day of Pentecost. And they were all waiting for the 10th day after Jesus was taken up, because Jesus was taken up 40 days after Passover. And then another 10 days, which comes to Pentecost, that's when Pentecost happened. That's when the Holy Spirit came. And Jesus told him, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise from on high. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And they did. And they said, and he told them, he said, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he told them what was going to happen. And so they went and they waited. They spent every day praying. Peter finally realized that they needed to pick somebody else to take Judas's place. And they really didn't. They kind of threw these lots, and the lot fell to, I think it was Matthias, if I'm remembering correctly. But the point being, is that they did some business while they were there. They were praying and God led them. They ran across scriptures that told them what to do. But they prayed and they waited. They prayed and they waited on God. Amen. And once the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that was the end of waiting. Now the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon all flesh. And so he's available to all. And even, you know, Paul talks about that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. So, I mean, that's ongoing, all right? But Jesus makes a statement here. You know, so some of those, the people doubting, I think were more the all the extra people that were there. They couldn't mentally get their head around what was going on. But before Jesus was taken up, he said some things to his disciples. He said, and Jesus came and spoke to them. So he walked up. He was there on that hillside. He walked over to the disciples and he said to them, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he's making this statement. He said, all authority. So Jesus focused on the 11. He focused on those 11 and he said, all authority has been given to me. Now you go and you make disciples. Now, we can sit here and say, well, you know, praise God, that was told to the 11 disciples. Well, after the 12th disciple was picked, he had to go make disciples too. Paul went and made disciples. Timothy went and made disciples. And, you know, all of them, they went out and they built disciples, because when you go and you read the book of Acts and you read what Paul does, you read what Peter does, you read what these guys saying, what these guys do, they refer to their works, the people of their works, they refer to them as disciples. So they took the call personally. So this call wasn't just to the 11, it was to the 11 to be spread out as they went into the earth, to be spread out to others who would rise up to take on the call to go and make disciples. And I believe I'm one of those that's taken up the call to make disciples. You know, my wife and I, we're both, this is our calling, to make disciples. And that's why we, when we preach, it's all about what we become, how we behave, what we're doing with our lives, is because we've taken up that call to go make disciples. And that could be for you too. You could take up the call to go make disciples. You know, that's not just limited to pastors and teachers and apostles and, you know, prophets and evangelists. That anybody can take that call up to go make disciples. We're called to make disciples. And he said, go. And that word go there is the word poreomai, which means to traverse and to travel, to go and move. And it's interesting that a lot of the disciples, you know, the young apostles, they were missionaries. The word apostle became more signified as a missionary as time went on. But that person as a missionary walked in the authority of that position, that calling. They walked in that they were called to go start works. They were called to go and establish churches. And so they would do that. And Paul, you know, when it came time for him to move on, he would leave his men there to establish the church. There were times when he'd call on Timothy and say, I need you to go here and here and here to establish those churches, to set in order the churches. And as you go through, set them in order. And that's what he was called to do, that. He had the authority to do that and to set that up. It was a very powerful, powerful thing. And so these men walked in that authority that Jesus gave them. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so that command to go make disciples was along with it, was handed the authority to have that impact in the lives of people. And for some of you, if you desire to have an impact into the lives of others, you need to take up the call as being a disciple first, and then the commission to go out and make disciples along the, as you grow up and go into that to begin to make disciples as well. Amen. And it's funny because, you know, some churches, they call themselves discipleship churches. And the fact of the matter is, every church should be making disciples. You know, every church. If a church is not turning you into a disciple, it's not fulfilling its calling. That's the calling of the church, is to go out and make disciples. Any leader in the body of Christ is to make disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, people that love to learn the word, that are pupils, that study, they want to grow, they want to develop, and they receive instruction. You know, they're not there for the coffee bars and the line dancing or whatever some of these places have. They're not there for that. They're there to be disciples. And see, I believe that's one of the major problems in the church today. And, you know, with a lot of the bigger churches, is that they're so busy trying to keep what they've started going that they've had to change the gospel that they're preaching in order to, you know, to placate the people that are coming, and so that they'll continue to give, they'll continue to be there. And frankly, you know what? If they're not there to be disciples, they shouldn't be in the church. If they're not there to grow and learn and develop, they're not really a part of the body. Amen. They're just fooling themselves. And that's the problem. We have a whole ton of people out there in the world that call themselves Christians, and they're fooling themselves. Because see, you got to understand, it's the world that calls us Christians. And if you're identifying with being a Christian, you're identifying with a name given to you by the world, not one that's given to you by people who truly walk with God. Because that's only being a disciple. That's the only name that we should be striving to identify with, is I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a learner. I'm a scholar. I consider myself a scholar. one who receives, I consider myself one who receives and professes to receive instruction from Jesus by the Holy Spirit, from God by the Holy Spirit. I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm an adherent to his teachings. I stick to his teachings. I follow his teachings. Now, am I perfect? Absolutely not. But you don't have the right to judge whether I'm perfect or not. You don't have a right to judge another person whether they're, you know, they're, whether you think they're an adherent or not. If everybody's trying, then you need to just say that's a disciple. No matter what level. Remember, it starts with a gradient, you know, from being nothing to being, you know, more or less a scholar. You know, you're following Jesus. You're committed. You're taking the word. You're putting it to work in your life. You're not just a hearer. You're a doer of the work. Amen. That's a disciple. Now, I said a mouthful. Jesus said all authority, and that word authority means power of authority, the right. You know, he had the right, the privilege, the influence. He had the right to make the declaration. And what was the one command he gave them before leaving them? To go and make disciples. To travel, to get out away and make disciples. Now, they went and made disciples. They started off in Jerusalem. And then they went to Judea and then Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They filled the whole region with the gospel. And then it was after that that a lot of the disciples, the original 12, from the original 12, a lot of them began to go out into fields where Christ had not been named yet. And that's where they went. Amen. And they sowed their lives out there to preach the kingdom of God, to preach Jesus to the people, to preach faith to the people. Amen. And then the word to make disciples. This is really an interesting word. This word make disciples is actually a verb, and it's the word matheteuo. Matheteuo. And it's the verb form of methetes, to disciple. Now, intransitively, it's talking about, you know, like from almost like your point of view, from you. That means you become a pupil. Transitively, it means to disciple. So he's telling them to go out and disciple all nations. To set them up to become disciples. All right? And I like this where Strong's actually goes on to say, i.e., to enroll as a scholar, to enroll as scholars. You know, to become somebody who becomes proficient in the word, where they can give a reason for what they believe and what the word declares and what it says. You know, it's so many people. I mean, it's funny. You know, you hear people even on places like TikTok where they're trying to preach the word and they're saying this is what the Bible says. And I've never heard that said in the Bible ever. And, you know, they're saying this is what the Bible says. But they're not quoting chapter and verse. You know, they're just saying a statement, you know, an idea. You know, they heard it from somebody that it was in the Bible. So they go out and they teach that. That's not being a scholar. That's lazy. Go find out what the Word of God says for yourself. And that's how you become a scholar. You know now. You know what it means. You know what the Word says. You're clear on it. And if somebody asks you, you don't have to run to pastor to find out, well, what does this mean? When you can go to God and get in the Word for yourself and study it and meditate on it, read it. Chew it up, tear it apart, put it back together until you begin to understand what God is trying to say to you. That's all I ever did with the Word. I mean, you got to remember, I started off with a King James Bible. And with a King James Bible, nothing made sense to me. And so the first thing I wanted to do was to get a concordance so I could look up all the words that are the same. The other thing I wanted to do is eventually get a Greek dictionary that would tell me what the meanings were. So I started off with Strong's, and then I got me a Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And then finally, after a while, I wasn't satisfied with those because it wasn't specific enough. I went and got me a Barry's, and I started learning a little bit about how Greek reads. I can't read it in the sense of pronounce it. You know, I brutalize everything that I say, but it's, you know, it's something that I can look at those scriptures and many times I know what they're saying. I know the Greek words. I've run into them so many times. And how they're put together. And so I'm understanding a lot of it. Do I understand everything? No, absolutely not. Nobody's perfect in that way. you would have to be able to speak that Greek. And even then you could sit there and argue over what Jesus meant or what Paul meant or what Peter meant. We see that happening all the time. We see that happening with the actual Greek translation. When people get into the Greek, they argue about what the Greek actually means. And so there's wide open doors. But the key to the solution of all of that is keeping your understanding of the word in context with the rest of the Bible. When you keep your understanding of what you're getting from it in context where it fits in with the rest of the New Testament or it fits in with the Old Testament, you'd be shocked how much of the New Testament that's written is actually they're quoting the Old Testament. I mean, it's really intense. But, you know, to make disciples is to go out and make pupils, to make students, to make people that are hungry to know, to make them followers. I like Thayer's definition because he says to be a disciple of one, you know, to follow his precepts and instructions. That's really important. You know, we should be following Jesus' precepts and instructions. And it goes on to say to make a disciple, to teach and to instruct. So as pastors, you know, our job is not just to teach you pretty things. Our job is to instruct you in accordance with his precepts and his instructions. Look at what Jesus says here in verse 20. He says, go out therefore and make disciples of all nations. The word nations there is the word ethnos, which is, you know, Paul refers to that as being all the Gentile and Gentile Christians. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. And the word teaching there is the typical word for teach. It's the word didasko, which means to teach, to hold discourse with others or instruction with others in order to instruct them. To deliver didactic, which means educational, discourses or instructions. You know, something that'll educate people, to help them, to cause them to grow. Amen. And then he tells them, he says, teaching them to observe, which is the word tereo, to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to observe all things that I have commanded you. So everything that Jesus commanded them, whatever he commanded them to do, they're to go out and teach what he commanded them to do. All things that I've commanded you. So it's not just a matter of teach us how to just be believers and rest assured and confident that we're in the grace of God and that, you know, that because I believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven. No, it's so much more than that. It's to follow him. It's to obey his instructions. It's to keep his precepts. And that's what's critical here, is that people don't understand that. So this is all going to be based on how serious you are. How serious are you to be a disciple? How much do you want to rise up and be counted as a disciple of Christ? It's on us. It's not something that, you know, that God picks and chooses over you. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you have this idea that God just picks whoever he wants to bless and gives them knowledge. And then, you know, he raises them up and makes them into something without them having to do anything. That's not true at all. Now, I've met some ministers that have acted like that. That, you know, that whatever they say is from God. And, I mean, I've heard some atrocious things coming out of their mouth. I remember hearing some atrocious things coming out of my mouth going, oh my God, I'm glad I grew. Because that wasn't true. But, you know, you learn, you make those corrections as you go along. Nobody starts off perfect, but that's the power of growth, is that it's a continual evolution. It's a continual growth. And as you set yourself to grow and to learn and to know, I mean, some of the prayers I pray for you, like, for example, Colossians 1:9, it talks about that, you know, that you would increase in the knowledge of God. That's one of the prayers that Paul prayed over the Colossian church, he didn't cease to pray for them, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. That they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That they would grow in that. That was something that, you know, that being filled with the knowledge of God was critical to them in order to learn how, you know, to please God. And that's the things that we're trying to teach you, is how to please God. The things that we teach you will help you please God if you do them, especially if there's scriptures that are telling you to do things, go do it. You know, that's a true disciple. They do what they're instructed to do. or they do it to the best that they can. They learn. It's a growing process. You know, the Bible says live by faith. I didn't know what that meant when I first started. Now I understand it totally. Now I've committed my life to living by faith. And every time I get tempted to lean on the natural, I slap that down and I make a stand that this is by faith, Father. I live by faith. I don't live by what I see. I don't live by what I feel. I don't live by what I think. I live by what I know is true. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think, and it doesn't mean I don't pay attention. It just means that what I make my stand on and what I make my decision on is, and what I make my act on, you know, what I'm going to act on is what I believe is the truth. Amen? And for some people, that looks completely contrary to common sense. You know? Faith as a whole, it's awesome. I love it. I would never change. I would never trade it for anything. Amen? Now, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And the word commanded there is actually the word entelomai. And it means to order. All things that I've ordered you. Commanded to be done. This is from there. I've ordered you to do this. I've commanded you to be done. This to be done. I've enjoined on you. And enjoined is you know, putting on a requirement to somebody. You know, there's a requirement that you must do this. Amen. There are certain things, like, for example, getting a driver's license. You can't go in and just get a driver's license. You know, if you've never had a driver's license, you got to go in and you're enjoined with these requirements. One, you got to take a written test. You got to pass that written test. Then you get a temporary license where you can drive around. You can't have anybody in the car with you. That's a minor. And you can only drive during the day, I think, if that's still the case. And then after a while, you set up an appointment. You come in and you do an actual literal driving test. And at the end of that driving test, they either pass you or fail you. If they pass you, you get issued a license, and now you can drive cars. You know, and that's even up to only certain kinds. If you want to be a truck driver for 18-wheelers, you got to go to a whole school to do that. And it costs thousands of dollars. You got to go get your trucker's license to do that. Amen. If you want to be a chauffeur, you got to get a chauffeur's license. You know, and they may put you through learning how to drive defensively, you know, in order to protect the people in your car, you know, in your limousine. Amen. So those are what it means to be enjoined. These are things that are required of you. Amen. Requirements. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, always. And this is actually a combination of two words. It's a combination of pas, which means all, any, every, the whole, and the word hemera, which is day. Literally, it can be the time space between dawn and dark or the whole 24 hours. So he is with you always, every day, all day long, for as long as time lasts, for as long as days last, he is with you. Isn't that awesome? Even to the end of the age. And the word end there is an interesting, it's typically the word teleos, which means the completion of the day. But this word end is the word soon telia, and it means entire completion. In other words, the consummation of a dispensation, when everything is completely done, he is with us. And that might be when, you know, we're standing in the new heavens and the new earth, and, you know, they're lowering down the new Jerusalem. We're there for good. I mean, he is there with us. Isn't that an awesome thing? I mean, that's a really powerful thing. And so their mandate, and see, this is why I'm fiery about this, is because their mandate, the mandate that God, through Jesus, gave the disciples, was to go out and make disciples. So we should all be, it should be relevant to us, and not relevant, but I'm thinking in terms of, it should be something that we embrace and make it part of how we see ourselves, so that we can see ourselves as disciples. Amen. To be able to see ourselves as disciples. Now, the first one, I've been talking all around this. I'm going to start with this tonight and we'll see how far we get into it. But Jesus defined the requirements for being his disciple. Jesus defined these. I said this earlier, I'll say it again. Jesus defined the requirements for being his disciple. And the first one he states in the book of John, and really, I mean, he says some other things about, you know, following him and so on. I'll get into those later because that is part and parcel of being a disciple. But, you know, the first thing when he defines it as a disciple, defines this person as a disciple, okay? The first one that he defines as that is one who is to abide in his word. If you abide in his word, then he sees you as a disciple. Now, when I talked about that gradient of discipleship to where you start off, you know, medium disciple, you know, you start off with barely, you know, that the first one is abiding in his word. You can't get anywhere as if you don't live in his word. If the word is not important to you, you cannot be a disciple for Jesus. Amen. If you are not hungry for truth, if you are not hungry to search the word until you know truth and until you know the truth, you cannot be his disciple. And this is what Jesus says, John 8, 28 through 32. He says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Look at how he defines his relationship with God. The Son of God. God in the flesh. He defines his relationship with the Father in two ways. One, that God taught him and that he heard it. He received it and he lives it. The second one is, he does those things that please him. So God taught him. And I really believe that for Jesus, I believe that he was already fully meditating on the word by the time he was 12 years old. Because when his parents went back home, they came for feast days and they left and they didn't know he was with them. He thought that he was running around with some of the other family. And when they finally tried to find him, they were gone for 3 days. And when they tried to find him, he wasn't there. And they went back to Jerusalem. They had to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And when they went back to Jerusalem, they found him with all the Pharisees and the teachers and the priests and stuff. And they were discussing the word. And he was teaching them the word. He was already at 12 years old in a place where he understood enough of the word, where God had been instructing him concerning his word, that he was actually able to teach the Pharisees, the learned scholars, because of his knowledge of the word. And you know what's funny? When Peter and John healed the man at the gate beautiful, and they went in, you know, into the temple, which was the outer court, and they went in there and the people ran to him because they all knew the guy that sat at that gate, that entryway. And so they ran to them, seeing that he was walking. And you know, they end up, at the end of it, they end up getting arrested. And so they're brought, you know, before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And they asked him, you know, by what power or authority, you know, are you doing these things? And they said, you know, by the name of Jesus, you know. And they discussed things with them. They shared. And you know what? They realized, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Because, man, even the Pharisees couldn't argue with Jesus. Jesus would just blow them out of the water, you know, because of his knowledge of truth. He just would say simple things like, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So how could you not believe in the resurrection? I mean, simple things like that, that Jesus would say that it would upend the Sadducees' whole theology of there being no resurrection. You know, he knew the truth and he knew how to convey it. And so they had been with, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So the disciples who started off just being fishermen, you know, they were educated to a degree because they all had to be up until at least the age of 13 to be educated. And then after that, they usually went into trades and were trained up into trades. They had already learned how to read, so they were trained up in trades, and so they went on from there. And these guys had all been, you know, they had all went on into the trade of being fishermen like their fathers. And so that's what they were doing, you know. And so Jesus, when he called them, he called them out of that. And he called them as disciples. He called them as pupils, as students, as learners. And they learned. Over 3 years, they got some knowledge. Now, they also still had some foolishness. They still had to be born again. But once they got born again, that all got washed away. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, all that information that they had on the inside of them that Jesus sowed into them was now ripe for the Holy Spirit to use to continue to bring instruction and show them how to carry out the ministry of Jesus. And so even the Pharisees marveled at that. Amen. But he said, then Jesus said to the, oh, let me go on from here. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So many believed in him. Many of the Pharisees actually believed in Jesus. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, and this is very declarative on Jesus' part. If you abide in my word, and that's a mandate, that's a verb. The word abide there means to stay in a given state, in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. That's from Strong's. Theirs defines it as remain, to abide, not to depart. If you abide, if you stay or remain, and do not depart from my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are my disciples. And here we have the word methetes again, a learner, my pupil, my disciple, a follower of mine. You've begun the process of being my disciple. And he says, you are my disciples indeed. And the word indeed there is the word alethos in the Greek, which means truly or of a truth, in reality and most certainly. So the fundamental basis of anybody who's a disciple for Christ is that they continue in the word. That they are in the word, they're staying in the word, they're learning from the word. They don't just read it religiously, but they meditate on it, they think about it. When the Holy Spirit shows them something, you know, they take it in and they meditate on, how do I put this to work? What do I do with this, Lord? Show me how this works in my life. You know, it actually says that in Joshua 1:8, you know, that we're to meditate on the word day and night, that we may observe to do according to all that's written therein. So when we're meditating on it, the whole goal of that is not just knowledge and understanding, it's how to put it to work. It's how to put it to work in our lives, to implement it, to put it to work in our lives. Amen? And he says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, in truth, in reality. Now I'm going to tell you something. You cannot stay in the word of God without the next levels pulling you up towards them. You won't. You can't stay in the word without the whole reality of doing the word pulling you up into the different things. And how do I know that? Because verse 32 says, and you shall know. He says, now if you abide in my words, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And you shall know the truth. And the word know there is the word gnosko in the Greek, which means to know absolutely. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people out there that, you know, they think they know everything about the Word of God. They've put all these restrictions on whether or not a person, any person, can actually know the truth or know what the Word means just by studying it for themselves. They think that they've got the market cornered on knowledge. They think that if you don't, you know, come up with the same things that we came up with, and you don't come into alignment with what we came into alignment with, then what you have is not truth. And you know what? Now you're calling Jesus a liar. By making a statement like that, you're limiting who can know the truth. And with God, there's no limit on who can know truth. The only requirement to knowing truth is continuing in the Word, is living in the Word, abiding in the Word, staying in it. Until it starts revealing itself to you, starts showing you what the truth is. And you shall know the truth. To know absolutely. And I like what Thayer says, because he adds to this in a way that's really cool. He says, to learn to know. You'll learn to know. You shall learn to know the truth. You'll come to know the truth. And isn't that the case? I mean, I stuck with the word. I got in the word. I stayed in it. And God started showing me things. And I became aware of some truths. But those were only the nuggets on the top of the ground. I mean, I had to keep digging until I found some deeper truths. Not that I was going after some major revelation, but I was hungry to know the truth. I was hungry to know what the reality was of the word of God. What God was, what he was trying to communicate to us from his word. And he says, and you shall know the truth. Absolutely. So anybody can know the truth if they stay in the word until they get it. Now listen to me very carefully. There are some of you that have been indoctrinated by your denominations. that you came out of, whether it's Catholicism, whether it's Baptist, whether it's Lutheran, whether it's Episcopalian, you know,
Absolutely.
Oh, you know, and you've been indoctrinated. So in the back of your mind, you have all these kind of things running around as truths that color how you start interpreting the word. My recommendation is to you to throw that stuff out. Come to the Word of God as a blank slate. Stop thinking you understand what it means. And this is the problem with young Christians. Young Christians, all of a sudden they get born again. They're fired up for God. And then the next thing you know, everything that they had been taught or what they thought was being close to God, being religious, now becomes the basis by which they live their lives. And most of that is garbage. You have to throw out that stuff and start from scratch. Come to the Word of God as if you know nothing. I mean, that's the reason I've been able to go to the Word and continue to learn and get certain scriptures where I can go back to that scripture. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, there's something new God's shown me out of this that I never saw before, that I never knew. And it gets rich. And it's because I don't assume I know it anymore. I don't assume I know anything. I continue to go in and I continue to feed and I build on top of what I've learned and I gain more as I go along. And it's not like I throw out everything I've learned, but certainly you need to understand that the things that I had learned in the past, I had in some cases I had to adjust or even correct. And so, you know, you do that. You make those adjustments, you correct those things. You know? The key to this, even as a pastor, it's not that what I teach is perfectly the truth. It's that a fact that I walk in the integrity of my heart in believing that what I am teaching is true. And even if I have to grow and make some changes, and as I grow, then God takes care of that. He makes sure that nothing that's really off is going to hurt you. That's why the anointing is on there. See, without the anointing, then you're stuck with a man's idea. Human wisdom. You know, and I can't do that. I can't even teach that way. It doesn't even work for me. You know? So you come to know truth. You know it. You'll come to know absolutely the truth. And then it says, then the truth will make you free. That truth will make you free. Now, if your life is all bound up, you're lacking truth. If you think that your walk with God is based on do's and don'ts, and there are some do's and don'ts we need to keep in mind, like, for example, the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. You know, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness. Do not commit adultery. I mean, those are things, those are the fundamental things that we need to be obeying. That's the fundamental stuff that Hebrews 5 talks about at the end of the chapter. You can't go on to righteousness. You can't go on to the meat of the gospel if you haven't mastered, you know, getting out of sin and rejecting sin out of your life. How can you grow and become more? There comes a point when we got to say no to stuff. Amen. And so I was going somewhere with that, but that's okay. We'll get there. You know, the truth will make you free. I'm just going to pick up where I left off. The truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. And see, you know, you're free. You know, you're free. First of all, you need to understand freedom. The word, okay, to make free is the word eleuthero, which is a verb. It means to liberate. But it figuratively, it means to exempt from moral, ceremonial, or mortal liability. Now, there's a lot. That's a huge mouthful. I like there. It makes it a lot simpler. It says to make free. To set at liberty from the dominion of sin. You're set free from the dominion of sin. You're set free from the power of darkness. You're set free from your flesh. You're set free from your wrong thinking. You're set free from people who would try to control and abuse you. You're set free. But you must understand, you're not set free to go play in the flesh. That's not what freedom means. You know, Paul, I don't know if it was Paul or Peter said this. He says, but do not make no provision for the flesh. Do not use your liberty or freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. I mean, you got to understand these guys, you know, a lot of people tried to take freedom to that extent where they could go do whatever and they were still going to go to heaven. That's not true at all. If you sincerely believed on the Lord Jesus, if you truly believe on the Lord Jesus, then you are a disciple. And you will strive to walk with God according to his word and according to his instructions and according to his precepts. Whatever he's asking of you, you'll be willing to do it. And freedom for you means that you're free from the dictates of the world around you. They no longer control you. And it's funny because, you know, even I work in a corporate environment. It's a, you know, I don't know what you call them, you know, whether they're the top 500 or something like that, corporates in the world. Yeah, Fortune 500 company. Thank you. And I work for a Fortune 500 company. And I'm telling you straight up, I'm free. I love working there. I enjoy working there. But I'm free. I'm not controlled by the dictates of it. They tell me to do something I don't think I should do. I don't. They don't like it. They can talk to me about it. But I don't. There's a lot of things they want you to do. They want you to be a part of this group and a part of that group and a part of this group and a part of that group. And the groups that you might like to be a part of, they don't let form. And I just say, no, I'm not going to be a part of this. Amen. Praise God. Make free the truth. And I'll just give you this definition and we'll close. There says, what is true in any matter under consideration, according to truth. The truth as taught in the Christian religion, respecting God and the execution of his purposes through Christ, respecting the duties of man, opposing alike to the superstitions of the Gentiles and the inventions of the Jews, and the corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers even among Christians. See, that's there. There is like, he's splitting out. You know, this is, we're talking about the truth as to what God did through Jesus. And how it affects us in our responsibility to Jesus and our responsibility to God. And it opposes superstitious religions. It opposes, you know, orthodox, you know, religion and legalism. It opposes corrupt opinions and false precepts of teachers, even among, or precepts of false teachers, even among Christians. Amen? But truth is what is true. And see, when you stay in the Word long enough, you begin to know what that means. Amen? Well, praise God, I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this next week.